overall theme that we've been looking at this morning. When you talk, when you even say the words, Jesus loves everybody, it's enough to strike fear into the heart of some people because it immediately causes issues. It causes problems. Interestingly, mostly within the church, we all start to get agitated about how Jesus' love is interpreted. And does Jesus only love the good people? Or does Jesus love all the people, including the bad people, including the worst people on this earth? And the answer is Jesus loves everyone. But I just want to flag up one little point with regard to doctrine, because that's what explodes from this statement. Now, you will hopefully appreciate that I place a very high value on doctrine and the importance of sound doctrine. But our doctrine must be established on what the Bible clearly says and not what you and I might like it to say or what it might be convenient for us. Do you find yourself saying that sometimes? If only God had said this in his word. Have you ever been guilty of that? I have many times. If only he had put it this way, we wouldn't have this problem and we wouldn't have this issue. And then I'm struck by the audacity of myself. God has revealed all we need in his word. And he doesn't need Jim Downey to edit it in any way or in any form. So you see, when we speak of the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, we need to be careful that we understand the whole of Scripture and what it is clearly saying and teaching us. Or when we speak about that word that Debbie has a lot of fun with at work, predestination. She works with a bunch of ministers, and the word predestination can strike fear into the heart of anyone. Or are into the heart of others. Predestination of all those who've been saved, listen to this, before the creation of the world. It's clearly given to us in Romans 8 and Ephesians 1. Or the chosen or elect of God. Now there's a word. Elect, chosen, picked by God before the creation of the world. We need to balance those great truths with the whosoever of John 3:16. And the God who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that we read this morning in 2 Peter. Don't be tempted to do as so many do, and that's to explain away God's truth simply because it doesn't fit your theological grid or what you would like it to be. We need to take care when we're dealing with the attributes of God. You know, because we're fallen. And the difficulty is we're trying to explain God in our terms. And therefore, when you get into areas of God's love or God's wrath, we can often do a great disservice to the gospel and a great discouragement to those who know nothing of God. See, we're told very clearly in Scripture that God is love, right? Not that God has love. But he is a personification of the word itself. God is love. He is not representative of it. He is it. And you see, if we take that as our start point, so that when we speak of God's wrath and when we speak of God's judgment, we need to understand those as consequential attributes, if you like, that flow from a heart of love. So when we have this picture of God as some sort of monster firing thunderbolts at us, nothing could be more removed from the truth. But by the same token, if we think that God is some sort of cuddly Santa Claus type figure who's just going to forget everything, we could also not be further from the truth. You see, they flow from the heart of God, his wrath and his justice, that they're necessary because of his righteousness. See, what sort of love would just ignore injustice? What sort of righteousness could God possibly have if he ignored sin? You see, but it was at the cross of Jesus that the ultimate expression of God's love and the demands of his righteousness came together in the person of Jesus Christ. And in that wonderful Getty song, the wrath of God was satisfied. Now, I think I shared with you a while back that I had the embarrassment of singing that song with my eyes closed one night at an induction of an Anglican minister. And I was doing so with great passion and gusto, as I tend to do. And I'm there, and the wrath of God was satisfied, and suddenly I was aware of a terrible silence around me. And I looked around me, and everybody's looking at me. And suddenly I looked down at the sheet, and it said, "His arms of love he opened wide." And I'm singing, "The wrath of God was satisfied." Now, the words actually are, "The wrath of God was satisfied." Do you understand? And that's what was meant by the Gettys when they wrote it, unashamedly. But you see, some Christians refuse to confront that truth, that on that cross, the wrath of God was satisfied. Yes, the arms of love were opened wide, but only able to be opened wide because the wrath of God had first been satisfied. Let me just make a couple of observations. You know, the theme of the shepherd runs throughout Scripture, and we've seen that this morning from the Old Testament and the New Testament. But do you think there's a danger that we sometimes romanticize the idea of the shepherd? Now, Jackie's not with us this morning. I would love to have had a chance for Jackie to explain us some of the less sparkly sides of our pictures of a shepherd. But the Jews for whom Jesus was speaking here, it would have been a much more vivid picture for them. You only need to look at the accounts of David, King David, and the things that he had to endure as a shepherd to get an understanding that this wasn't some sort of romantic, woolly sort of job. George Adam Smith, the Scottish theologian, said of this, the shepherd, "On some high moor across which at night the hyenas howl, when you meet him, sleepless, far-sighted, weather-beaten, armed, leaning on a staff and looking out for a scattered sheep, every one of them on his heart, you understand why the shepherd of Judea sprang to the front of his people's history, why they gave his name to the King of Kings and made him the symbol of providence, why Christ took him as the type of self-sacrifice." And this shepherd that we've been looking for at this morning, this is the shepherd you and I, as disciples, are called to follow and to emulate. Let me flag up just three things, and with them comes a question with each. Jesus was a seeking shepherd. He was seeking the lost. Are you seeking the lost? Jesus came to find the lost. What part of the lost is involved in your life? Is it an occasional prayer? Is it an occasional word of encouragement? Is it an occasional act of kindness? Or do you actually seek the lost, as our shepherd showed us? And secondly, this shepherd found his sheep. Do we long for the lost to be found? When you see situations, when you see circumstances, when you see people, do you long for them to come to know the shepherd? Now, those nice people that you like, maybe your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your auntie, your uncle, that neighbor, maybe you would love them to be found. But what about that nasty neighbor? What about that person at work who mocks you and makes fun of you? How do we feel? Do we have a concern for the lost? See, there's a wonderful truth. While we were still sinners, Jesus loved us and he died for us. Do you know that's amazing? Our love is often so conditional, isn't it? And he loved us, lost in our sin. And we should never forget that. That's why we sing Amazing Grace. So he was a seeking shepherd. He was a finding shepherd. And here's the third thing he was. He was joyous. Are you joyous when the lost come to faith in Christ? Does it excite you? I have had people, when prayer bride, you many people come to faith, they go and tell someone they've come to Jesus. Oh, that's very nice for you. Go and tell Christians they've come to Jesus. Oh, isn't that lovely? Doesn't it fill you with joy? Do you know, I mean, with Tiana, see, as a scripture reader, one of the greatest blessings is to see the scales fall from somebody's eyes and them confess faith in Christ. It's just so wonderful. I can think of nothing on earth that gives you more pleasure than to see eyes that were once clouded with doubt and fear and darkness suddenly shine and sparkle because the curtains have been drawn back, and joy. I want to really challenge you this morning, because I was challenged by this. Are there people in your life that you would rather they don't become Christians? Just pause for a week, just for a second. Think of the person you dislike most in life. Now you're sitting there saying, Jim, we don't dislike anybody. Come on. Anybody that you don't like? Anybody in your life that when you meet them, you get that gut cring to just, ooh. And you want to extract yourself as quickly as possible. I get it all the time, you know. It was quite interesting. When the church split at first and I go into Petersfield a lot, people would actually cross the road. Because they didn't want to see me. But think about that person for a moment. Now I want to ask you, could you be filled with joy if that person came in here and bowed down and accepted Christ? Would heaven still look as sweet for you? Friends, are we seeking, are we finding, are we joyous? That's what I want you to take away this morning. Because this is the shepherd that we're supposed to follow. Now we're going to close in a moment and we're going to sing, "The Lord's My Shepherd." And I find great comfort in those words. But you see, there's a problem with that hymn. Because let me ask you, do you know the shepherd of the 23rd Psalm? Do you know the shepherd that we talked about this morning that Nicole was speaking to the children about? Do you know that shepherd? Because if you don't know that shepherd, the words of that psalm are not yet yours. Everything, all those promises that follow come from that statement, "The Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, I shall not want." And the implication is, if he's not your shepherd, you will be in want and you will be troubled. Now listen, please. Salvation is all of God. Let me send nobody away with any misunderstanding of that. He alone can give us, through his grace and mercy, the faith that we require to believe in him. You're sitting here today, maybe you're saying to me, "Oh, how can I know that he has chosen me? Am I predestined to be his child? How can I be sure that I'm numbered amongst the elect?" Let me read you some words of Jesus from John chapter 6 as I close. "Then Jesus declared, 'I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you've seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away.'" Do you understand that? Salvation is of God, but listen to this truth from the mouth of Jesus Christ. "All, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up in the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Let's bow our heads in prayer. See, Jesus was the sent shepherd, sent by a God who loves us. And Jesus became the stricken shepherd as he hung on that cross. But Father God, we praise you today, he became the risen shepherd. And we praise you that today we can look forward to when the chief shepherd appears, because then you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Father God, shepherd of our souls, would you meet with each one of us this morning as we have need. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to ask Johnny to come and lead us in our closing song, which is 1008, The Lord's My Shepherd. And let's stand and sing.